All right, kids, all aboard the children's church train. That's right. It's going to take you to all sorts of fun. And eventually, ice cream sundae, so don't forget about that either. Well, let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you for this time together this morning, for your word, for the gift that prayer is, for the gift that this community is. So as we come to your word together now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, well, we are several weeks into our series on healed and sent, being healed and sent by Christ, Christ's work in each of us. And I think what we have today with Jesus' teaching on prayer is what I'm calling the ground of healing and sending. So, to think of prayer as the ground in the context of being healed and sent is an interesting thought. Christ heals us. Christ heals many people in the scriptures. In Luke, we have stories of Jesus healing people, casting out demons, healing the sick, healing the blind. And we also have stories of him sending his disciples, sending those whom he has called out into the world to bear his message, his witness, his truth out into the world. It would be hard to trust any of those people who have been sent out if they've not been healed in some way. It would be hard to receive healing without some sort of prayer, without some sort of coming to God, coming to Jesus, and receiving something from him. Right? Prayer looks so many different ways. It's not all about asking and receiving. But prayer is the ground of our healing and our sentness into the world. Our connection to God in prayer is often the ground of where our healing comes from, and it is the ground of how we are sent into the world. If we lose prayer from our lives, if we completely disconnect from God in prayer, the likelihood of us being healed and the likelihood of us truly being sent into the world goes down greatly. So what does it mean that prayer is the ground of being healed and sent of our walk? I'm going to give two possible parallels that might help us think about this in a certain way. As if we think about our being healed and sent, or our faith in general, as a building, we would say that prayer is like the foundation. It's the foundation. It's the thing that supports everything else. Yeah, we have a lot of other things besides prayer in our walk as Christians. But without prayer, without that basic connection to God, and that's what I'm talking about when I say prayer. I'm talking about this ongoing life conversation with God. Sometimes it's wordy. Sometimes it's just silent. Sometimes it's, but it's connectedness, right? Connectedness to God is that foundation, because it's our connection to God that convicts us, that heals us, that encourages us, that moves us ahead, that empowers us. The foundation, if we think about it that way. If we think about in terms of music, think of prayer as the groove. Now, not every song has a groove, but a lot of songs have a groove. As Stevie Wonder quite clearly proclaimed in the song Sir Duke, just because a record has a groove, don't make it in the groove, right? that's a great song. That song has a groove. But if you think about a song, like, I'll just give a couple examples, try to cover a few people in the room. The song Under Pressure by Queen and David Bowie. If you can hear that song without dun 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 dun, Without that, there's not much of a song there. It would sound hollow and empty. Smoke on the Water without dun, 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 dun. Eye of the Tiger without dun, 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 dun. I mean, what would that song be without the groove, right? We need prayer in our walks because it is the groove, it is the foundation of our lives. So, this teaching, Luke chapter 11, begins, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, to which I ask, have you ever been to an uncertain place? Or a non-particular place? Have you ever been to a place in general, but not at an exact location? I don't even know what that means, and I still haven't figured it out. I just wanted to, there was not an actual latitude and longitude. I was just, every place is a certain place, is it not? So Jesus was in a certain place. He travels all the time. I don't know what this certain place, but he was by himself, a certain place away from them. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Okay, so one of the disciples says, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. To keep on with the music metaphor, I wonder, is this a request for the greatest hits or a request for a new song? When they ask, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples, are they asking for the greatest hits that they've already heard from John? Is it like going to a Bob Seger concert, which I was at fairly recently? I did not grow up in Michigan, okay? So, believe it or not, Bob Seger is popular outside of Michigan, but not that popular. He doesn't sell out the same place like 14 times in a row in Detroit like he does, everywhere else in the world. But I didn't realize how big of a deal Bob Seger was in Michigan. Like, I was like, oh my goodness. And if he went out there and played a new song, people would be like, okay, let's snore until he plays Against the Wind or Turn the Page or what's the other one? Yeah, the other one. There's a lot of other ones, aren't there? But depending on who you're seeing, some artists, you want to hear just the greatest hits. You want to hear it like, oh, I want to hear that song. Sometimes you go to a band that's known for their innovation, like, oh, I want to hear whatever new thing they have to say, whatever new song, and I want to be the first one there to experience it. What is the request here? Now, if you think about the context of John's disciples, and you think back to John chapter 1, so we're in Luke, but in the Gospel of John chapter 1, we know that at least two of the disciples of Jesus were before disciples of John. They were John's disciples, and Jesus walked by, and John was like, look, the Lamb of God. And then they just leave. To which, John just must have been such a mature person to just let them walk away. Like, these guys he's been investing in and pouring his life into just walk away because, that's what they were destined to do, to follow Jesus, not him. So these two have already sat under John, heard probably his teaching about prayer. So I don't know if they're asking to hear specifically what John taught us about prayer, like, tell us that stuff because that was really good stuff. Or if they're like, John taught his disciples to pray, what do you got? What new thing do you have about prayer? Because you obviously have a strong connection to God. You were just praying in a certain place right now. What do you got? What? Teach us to pray. How can we pray like you pray? It's probably a little bit of both. They want to hear the best, and they want to hear something new. What do you got, Jesus? And what Jesus gives them, as Luke records it, is what I'm going to call, because it is, the slimmest version of the Lord's Prayer recorded in Scripture. Many of you know the old hymn version of the Lord's Prayer that usually has to be sung by a soloist because if a whole congregation tried to sing it, they're like, oh, I can't reach that note, right? it's a very rangy song, kind of like the Star-Spangled Banner almost. But if you thought about the Lord's Prayer in terms of those songs, and that's kind of where we when we say the Lord's Prayer, we say a longer version than what is recorded here. So it would be like saying, Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. And then it's over. You don't get to the climax. Amen. You don't get any of that in Jesus' prayer here. All you get is lead us not into temptation. Boom. And then a story. So, I just had to do that, sorry. I just need to keep you awake. I know it's hot, so. Let's look at the prayer. It's centered on the Father. In Matthew's version, we have our Father. In this version, it just says Father, which either way, people were not used to praying directly to the Father like that, exactly. It would say, Lord God, Baruch Atah Adonai, would be how almost every Hebrew prayer would begin. Father, directly. The prayer is centered in the Father, and by praying to the Father, the only person who's going to call somebody Father is what? Their child, their daughter, their son. Right? So to pray Father, it's just one word. But for these people, it was revolutionary to say, oh, to call God Father means that I am daughter. I am son. So prayer is centered in the Father, and it's centered in that relational connection between a father and a child. And it's also, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. May your name be honored and revered. May I uphold your name. May everything I do reflect your name in a good way. May your name be hallowed. Father, I want you to have a great reputation. I want you to have the best possible reputation, the best possible name, the best possible... I want when people to hear about you, Father, I want them to think of nothing but the greatest things. So the prayer is centered in the Father. And then he says, your kingdom come. And personally, I think my favorite line in the Lord's Prayer is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But that's not in this one, so. Just your kingdom come. Which even just that, again, this is the slimmest version, your kingdom come. Come where? Presumably here, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is just, it's a adding detail to this idea of your kingdom coming. It's a connection between the kingdom of God, which we believe is rightly being practiced somewhere in the heavenly realms, right? And here, we want that kingdom, the kingdom that you are in charge of, to come here. So it's a connection of the kingdom to the here and now. That is central to the Lord's Prayer. So it's centered on the Father. It connects the kingdom of God to the here and now. Give us each day our daily bread. There is a continual reliance on God. This prayer, give us each day our daily bread, harkens back to the Exodus. And the people were wandering out in the wilderness, and God gave them enough manna every single day for them to eat. But if they tried to hoard it, it would just turn to maggots, and you don't want any part of hoarding the manna. A continual reliance on God each day. Give us each day our daily bread. The prayer isn't even, Lord, help me to earn enough bread today so that I don't have to go to work tomorrow, right? Now, certainly all that can be incorporated in the system, but it is a continual reliance on God. There is no day that I wake up and I don't owe my daily bread directly to God. No matter how hard I've worked or how much I've saved, right? Whatever I've gotten each day was a direct gift from God. It came from God. There is nothing that I earned and I get to keep to myself, right? It's all from God. I mean, I guess we do get to keep it for ourselves if we want to, but let's understand that we didn't earn anything by ourselves. A continual reliance on God. Each day, our daily bread. There's so much each there's so much emphasis on the each and the dailiness of this in the Greek that it's almost really hard to translate for the translator. It's like, give each every day one of these things. Like, it's like just this very like repetitive, each and every single day, our daily bread, because we need God every single day. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And to say that parenthetically in a prayer is like, that's a pretty bold statement. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. That's not like a given, is it? Is it a given that we forgive everybody who sins against us? Are we just automatically doing that without prompting all the time? Like, oh yeah, they totally ruined my life, but I forgive them. Easy peasy. No hard feelings. And you may even say those words, but then the next time you see them, it's like, oh, I thought I forgave them. I guess not. Yeah. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. It's a confession that exists within relationship. It exists within the relationship between us and God. Forgive us our sins. But it also has implications for every one of our relationships. Because we have been forgiven, we also forgive everyone else. And Jesus tells parables about this, about a person who was forgiven a great debt and then runs into somebody who owes him a couple bucks and is like wanting to have him tarred and feathered. And Jesus is like, no, this isn't how the kingdom works. When you're forgiven, you forgive, no matter how big and how small. And that's hard. It's not a gimme to say, as we forgive those who sin against us, because we don't always. Sometimes we harbor grudges. Sometimes we have been hurt so bad that it's hard to forgive. But we got to understand that forgiveness exists within relationship. And if we have unforgiveness in our relationships with others, it affects our relationship with God. Our inability to forgive someone else sometimes affects our ability to also then be forgiven. So it's important. Confession within relationship. And then the last line, and lead us not into temptation. Temptation is, it's hard to translate this one too. Testing, temptation. People have always wondered, like, well, what is Jesus out there trying to tempt me to sin? Like, is that something that Jesus, like, that God normally does, that we have to pray against it? Like, if I don't pray, don't lead me not into temptation, God's going to be like just putting out a plate of my favorite temptations every morning before breakfast, right? We don't think that that's how God works. So what I think that this means, and a lot of biblical scholars think, is that this is sort of talking about the trials and testing that Jesus eventually would go through himself. Lead me not into those situations where I'm in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, Lord, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will be done. It's not that he's tempting Jesus to sin. It's that testing Jesus to do something that's really, really hard. And it's okay for us to pray, God, don't make me do that. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into testing. Lead us not into those situations where all I can say is, can you please take the cup from me? Now, Jesus prayed that. Lord, take this cup from me. Did the Father take the cup from him? No. He still had to go to the cross. But we pray the same way. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into testing and trials. But guess what? Some days that prayer is answered the way we want it to. And some days that prayer is answered maybe in a way that we don't want it to. But it doesn't change the prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into testing and trial. So Jesus gives that prayer that we have all in the Christian tradition established as central to prayer, and it has all these components in it. You notice they're all C's. I don't usually do that, but I thought, I got the first three down, and I was like, oh, I guess the next two can be C's as well. centered in the Father, connecting kingdom to here and now, continual reliance on God, confession within relationship, can you take the cup from me. But immediately after the prayer, Jesus said to them, and he tells a story. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Problem. Midnight? Really? 3 loaves of bread. I need 3 loaves of bread at midnight. How many people have ever had a knock on their door that said, at midnight, that somebody said, I need 3 loaves of bread? Okay? Not as common as you might think. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, so he already got a knock at his door at, what, 11? From a friend who was on their journey. And I have nothing to set before him. He surprised me. I wasn't ready. He goes on to say, suppose the one inside answers, presumably yelling from the bed, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my kids and I are in bed. I can't get up and get you anything. Like, okay. They didn't have air conditioning, so you know, they presume there's open windows, so you can just yell through a window, right? There's probably not glass or anything, just open space, a window, so you can hear from the bed. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your boldness, in the old NIV translation, the newest NIV translation, shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. This is an interesting story, really interesting. And it can easily get misinterpreted because we want to allegorize it. You guys know what an allegory is? An allegory is a story where each character represents a certain person, right? So we want to think, okay, well, I'm the person knocking on the door, I'm me, the disciple, the follower of Jesus, and then God the Father is the one sleeping in bed, right, and doesn't want to come to the door. And already we're like, well, is that really how God is? Is he like sleeping in bed and doesn't want to come to the door and like upset because the kids are asleep already? I am like that, but I don't think God the Father is like that, right? So I don't think it's an allegory, but it's still a parable, right? It's a story. Some parables are allegories, but some are just stories that we got to hear and learn from. And so without saying who is who in the story, like this is me, this is God, yet the story still has something to teach us. It has a lot to teach us. Because in this story, an annoying person has gone to his friend to ask for some loaves of bread. Maybe not an annoying person, but it's an annoying moment. It's a nuisance. Shameless. That's sort of the most literal Greek translation would be shameless. Because of your shamelessness, he would come to the door. Not like in this situation, Jesus is saying, this guy doesn't come and help you out because he's your best friend and he would do anything for you. He comes to the door because that's what anybody would do to get you to get out of here, right? Anybody, just to get away from my door, they would be like, okay, take the bread and get out of here. I don't want, before you wake the kids up, right? How many people would do that? Say, yeah, sure, take it. Even if somebody breaks into your house in the middle of the night, yeah, take whatever you want, I'm trying to sleep here. That's how I would be. And some of you are like reaching for weapons and things. I'm just like, I don't want this to escalate. Just take what you want and get out of here. Yeah. This is what we will see in several parables of Jesus, a how much more story. And we get the how much more thing at the end of the story. Not the end of this story, but the end of this section that Ken read for us, because it ends with this question, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The idea is this. How much more does God love you than your annoyed friend? Right? If you're in need and desperate, and you come to just any person, whether they're like a super good friend or not a very good friend, they will give you what you need, right? In the middle of the night, in the state of urgency. I mean, to have a visitor and not have any food to give them, they've been traveling, they really need sustenance, right? There was no like prepackaged processed foods for them to take along with them. They are hungry if they are just getting there from the journey. And if you don't have anything to feed them, it is a shame and an embarrassment to you. So you go to somebody else and they say, all right, it's midnight, take the bread. We'll sort out the details another time, right? If somebody who's like a friend or a casual acquaintance will give you what you need in your moment of need, how much more will a loving God give you what you need in your moment of need? How much more does a loving God love you than your annoyed friend? I think Jesus is saying that when we come to prayer, let's not step gently. Like, you know, it's after 9, God's probably already gone to bed, so I'll just save this for tomorrow. Right? We don't have to worry about stuff like that, right? In our time of need, we cry out to God right then and there, right? Right then and there. And no, God is not laying in bed saying, kids are already got to bed. No. That's not what it's about. It's about the fact that our loving God will be there for us, and we can just boldly, with shameless audacity, come to him and ask for what we need. And notice in this story, it's not what we need, but what somebody else needs. That might be an important thing too. Praying for what somebody else needs. This person has come to me and they are in need. Lord, how can we help them? How much more does God love you than your annoyed friend loves you? Verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, those who seek find, and to those who knock, the door will be opened. Doesn't that sound nice and easy? Every time I've read this, including preparing for this message, every time I read those words, I'm like, what? Is that how prayer works? Everyone who asks receives? Really? How many people have asked and not received? Okay, 100%. Everyone, to those who knock, the door will be opened. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. Everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find. And to those who knock, the door will be opened. Jesus is at the very least arguing for this. And it goes with the story that he's just told. He's arguing for uncomplicated boldness in prayer. We can do a lot of caveats, a lot of nuances, a lot of hemming and hawing, a lot of, well, yeah, maybe, okay. Jesus encourages uncomplicated boldness. Now in verse 10, he seems to imply that whatever you ask for, you're going to get. And again, that's not what our experience. Janis Joplin might have gotten her Mercedes-Benz, but I don't know. We don't always get the stuff that we ask for in prayer. And we shouldn't, right? If I got everything I've asked for in prayer, I wouldn't have any character. I wouldn't have learned any life lessons, right? I wouldn't have had to persevere through anything because I could have just asked God for it and he would have given it to me, right? Would that have shaped me and helped me become a better person if God just gave me everything I asked for? Some of you are still like, yeah, but it would be pretty nice if we could just get everything we asked for. Just for a day, right? Just to find out how bad it is, right? Like in the movies, right? Be careful what you wish for and all that. Yeah, well, I'll try it. I'll try getting everything I wish for a day. No. I want to move on to these sentences about the Son and the Father. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now, fish and snakes are both scaly, right? Fish are good eating. They can poke you, right? You know, you grab a bluegill the wrong way and it slices your hand, right? Other fish certainly even can do even more damage, but a snake, generally, you don't want to mess with, right? But there's this scaliness. So if your child asks for a fish, I'm not going to give him a snake. I promise you, son. If you ask me for a fish, I'm not going to give you a snake. Or if they ask for an egg, give him a scorpion. Now, a scorpion can roll itself up into a ball and be the shape kind of an egg. Not quite as smooth, but a scorpion, when it rolls itself up, it's like an egg. But then, crack open the scorpion, it's not quite the same as cracking open an egg, right? You got pinchers, you got claws, you got ouch, right? Just like the annoyed friend, it's like, this isn't like your best friend. They're not doing it because they love you so much. They're doing it to get you out of their hair. You may not be the best father in the world, right? Hey, you 12 guys, you're out here walking around with me. Maybe not the best fathers in the world at this moment in your lives, right? These last few, you're taking a few years off to go learn how to be a disciple. So if your son comes up to you and says, can I have a fish? You're going to give him a snake. You're not the greatest father in the world, but are you going to give him a snake? No, right? Even the worst fathers, if they ask for an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion? No, you're not going to give him a scorpion. Now, if my son or my daughter asks for a giant ice cream sundae, I may say, how about a baby-sized cone? Quite the same thing. I'll give them like a little bit of what they want, even though what they really want is this thing overflowing with gummy worms and cookie dough and like everything and like whipped cream and cherries, and it's just like all over the clothes and the face. That's what they want. And I just want to save a couple bucks. The gifts that we give our children. None of us are perfect parents. And it's not always the right answer to give them the thing that they ask for, right? It's not always the correct answer to say, oh yeah, I'll give you the thing. Sometimes it is. You have to every once in a while. But you can't always just say yes to everything. That's what we learn as parents. That it's not the best thing for our kids to just get everything they ask for immediately. And it's also not good for us because we go broke. John Noland, a commentator who wrote a long commentary on the book of Luke, put it this way. I liked his wording. He said that the logic of the fatherhood of God is presented to us in stark simplicity. This isn't about nuance. This isn't about, yeah, but. This is about praying, how we should pray, boldly and in an uncomplicated way. Centered in the Father, connecting the kingdom to here and now, continually relying on God each and every single day, confession within our relationships with others and with God, asking to be delivered from trials and temptations, but also assuming generosity from God, assuming that he's going to be as generous as he is, because God is abundant, and that if he doesn't give me the thing that I want, it's not because he's too poor or because he hates me, that there's some other reason. We want to get into the some other reason right away. But that doesn't change the fact that God wants us to pray boldly and in an uncomplicated way. And also, it does matter what we pray for. I think in verse 13, I just want to highlight this last word. If you then, though you are evil, now hold on, Jesus. Evil? Seriously? I mean, I'm not the greatest, but you then, though you are evil, sinful, right? Make mistakes? Yes. Okay, I'll take that. Know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask them, to those who ask him? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He doesn't say how much more will your Father in heaven give anything they want to those who ask him. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So this is wrapped up somehow in the idea that prayer is the ground of our faith. that it's tied up in who God is and our connection to him, and that the greatest gift of all is the Holy Spirit alive and at work in us, is it not? The greatest gift that we can receive in any prayer time is for the Holy Spirit to be with us and the Holy Spirit to be with whoever we are praying for, whatever situation we are praying for. Sometimes we just need 3 loaves of bread, right? And when we truly need 3 loaves of bread, God often finds a way to get it to us. Uncomplicated, bold prayers centered on the Father, but also focused on the Holy Spirit, the one who lives in us, who moves through us, who can be in multiple places at once in ways that I cannot, right? The Holy Spirit. When we ask for the Holy Spirit, he will give it to us. So maybe if it feels like your prayers aren't working, no matter how bold and uncomplicated you're being, think about adding a prayer for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come upon me in a new way today. Holy Spirit, come upon this person in a new way. May this thing be worked out. I don't know how it's going to work out. I know how I want it to work out, but I don't always know best. Papa knows best. So Lord, give me more of that Holy Spirit. Gracious God, we thank you for this space to think about prayer and to pray. We thank you, God, that when we get overly concerned about how you work and what prayers you're going to answer and what ones you're not and what things we're going to get and what things we're not, that you encourage us to just ask like a child, like a desperate and shameless neighbor who's embarrassed, like a kid who just wants a loaf of bread or an egg, to just come to you boldly. Give us the strength to do that. And give us more of your Holy Spirit, that we might see answers to prayers that we wouldn't have otherwise seen because, well, we were just looking it through our regular old eyes. But we know your Spirit gives us eyes to see things that we wouldn't otherwise. And Lord, let us pray the words that your Son Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
All right.